Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll have a devotional type message tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Like I said 12, but we got it mixed up. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to come and meet together tonight as a church family. And Lord, we all face disappointments and trials. And I pray, God, tonight that many would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Two people had started the 7.5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The two, Cleopas and possibly his wife, had started from home dismayed and discouraged by the events of the past few days. It was all over. Their beloved master had been crucified and buried. They had heard wild rumors that there had been a resurrection, and some of the women claimed they had seen him, but their stories were too incredible to be taken seriously. So Cleopas and his companion were going home. They found hopes, their fond hopes that they had found in the Messiah had been dashed, and they were sick at heart. Hope had been deferred once too often. Walking 25 minutes from the western gate of Jerusalem brought them to the edge of the plateau from which they had looked back and could see the blood-stained city. 20 minutes later, they could see Bethlehem, where it had all begun. After another 15 minutes, the travelers left the well-paved Roman road and headed up a lovely valley. They went alongside a stream and over a bridge and past a citrus grove and a fruit orchard and onto the height where Emmaus stood. It was a long walk during the best of times, but crucified hopes had made it seem very long until a stranger joined them. He held them and joined them and commented on their downcast, dejected air. He drew them out and listened earnestly, and they poured out all their disappointment. They said this, and according to Luke 24, it says, "But we had trusted that He had been He which should have redeemed Israel." "It's all over," they said. 3 days had passed, and He was such a good man, holy, compassionate, and a worker of mighty miracles. Why did they have to kill Him? Why did they have to crucify Him? Then the stranger began to speak. He expounded the Scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. The last few miles simply melted away as they listened to spellbound to His exposition of the Old Testament. When they reached Emmaus, he bade them good night, but they wanted to hear more. It was inconceivable that they should let Him go. When they invited Him into their home, He came in. By the way, He always does. You invite Him in, He always comes in. They spread a simple meal, and Cleopas set Him at the head of the table. The stranger took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and suddenly they knew who He was, and He vanished. You could just imagine as they traveled back to Jerusalem. You could imagine the laughter and the songs, and I'm sure they hollered like little school children. All headed back to tell the disciples what they had done and what they had seen. All those disciples up there huddled in that upper room. Solomon had said, "When the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Cleopas and his companion had eaten of the tree, all right. Now earthly paradise could be compared with the taste of heaven they had enjoyed that night. Doom and gloom had been forever banished by the light and the life. Jesus was alive. You can imagine, as we know by Scripture, the disappointment that those who saw Jesus Christ crucified felt, and how that they must have felt there as they walked that road to Emmaus. But there they met Jesus, and Jesus changes every situation He enters into. I mean, He changes the situation, and their disappointment turned into a tree of life. Their bitter disappointment turned into a glorious victory. All of us, from time to time, face disappointment. Again, we all face tragedies and experiences. Things don't always turn out as we expect them to or as we plan for them to. Mac, I would say majority of the time they don't, right? We make these elaborate plans. I know even as a church, we make elaborate plans and put all things together and then it rains, right? Amen. When that which is anticipated does not occur, when in the way we planned it or the way we put it together, we experience disappointment. Disappointment may not be avoided, but its effects on our lives can be if we properly understand disappointment. Again, we can't change disappointment. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, but we can change how we respond to disappointment. Our family from time to time is going to disappoint us. Friends are going to disappoint us. Our jobs and our employers are going to disappoint us from time to time. Some people get to that 40s, you know, that 40s situation, you know, and experience that midlife crisis because they look back at their life and they feel disappointed a little. And so they go out and buy something that will make them feel younger. Like a Harley. I don't know. I didn't point out anybody in particular, just saying. But I have seen as a pastor, it happened many times, not particularly to Harley, but seen individuals who do get to that midlife crisis point and they look back at their life and they're disappointed. We all face from time to time disappointment. I know at times we're disappointed, not even in our church and things that have happened at church and people at church disappoint us. We've been disappointed, I know this is a very small thing, but disappointed, you know, in sports and just on and on and on we have and face disappointments. Disappointment is defined as this. It says, defeat or failure of expectation, hope, wish, or intention, miscarriage of design or plan. So disappointment is the failure of expectations. We see this illustrated for us in Proverbs 14:12. You don't have to turn there, just listen. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I mean, as a man, as individuals, we can put our plans together, and those plans can greatly disappoint us. There could be no greater disappointment. There could be no greater disappointment for a sincere man than this, to be sincerely wrong. And you can be sincere and put everything together and put all the plans together and be wrong. Matthew chapter 7, I will turn there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here we have that very familiar verse where Jesus says to them, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are going to be many who anticipate a home in heaven who are going to be rejected. There can be no greater disappointment for the religious man than this, to be religiously wrong. And there is a host of people out there tonight who are wrong when it comes to Christianity and Christ, how you get to heaven. One day they're going to get to heaven. They're going to find out that Jesus was the only way, and they're going to be greatly disappointed. By the way, that's the supreme disappointment. To be disappointed in the plans and intentions of this life is nothing in comparison to the disappointed plans of those who enter eternity and enter everlasting life disappointed. Now you imagine standing before the Lord and saying, Him saying, depart from me, I never knew you. That is the greatest disappointment. We need to get the gospel out, amen? The truth. We have lost people here this morning. And I hated that all those distractions happened. Because I watched them. I knew who they were. I've been praying for them. And I just hate all those distractions happen. But the Lord has a reason for that things, those things going on. And they said they'd be back. Let's pray they do come back. But as I was preaching, I was thinking, you know, this may be the last chance. This may be the last time. There are going to be many who stand before God supremely disappointed when their life is snuffed out. And they stand before Him. There are many different types of plans and many different illustrations of those plans. There are plans that are improper. Plans that are improper. Many put plans together and don't even consider God. They don't even consider God or what God's intentions may be for their life. And they become and enter into disappointment because of that. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Listen, we need to, when we go into a situation and we plan things, we need to consider God in that plan. We need to consult God's will. What does God want for my life? What does God want in this situation? And I tell you, I think as life goes on, we as Christians are better at this. At least I feel like I am a little better. And that is to go to the Lord and ask Him, what do you want? What do you want in my life? What do you want in this ministry? Or what do you want with this consideration in my family? And so when we make plans, we need to make sure they're proper and that we've gone to God with those plans. Amen? That's pretty simple. By the way, there's wisdom in counsel. Man, if you've got something in your life that is really testing you and something, disappointment's happened, why don't you get a couple of men that you respect or a couple of ladies you respect and go to them for some counsel. Don't put yourself on an island. I know preachers who do that. Put themselves on the island and never ask anybody for advice or counsel. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Make sure you consider God's will for your life when you're putting these together, or you will be disappointed. Plans that are contrary to God's will. Plans that are contrary to God's will. That's just simply people who don't care about God's plan. Right? You think about plans that contradict God. The greatest illustration of that is Jonah. Man, he knew what the will of God was for his life. He just ran. Boy, I've seen that happen. Boy, you don't want to run from God. You don't want the results that will happen to you if you run from God. Amen? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen to young men who surrendered ministry and yet ran from God. Boy, you don't want to be in that situation. We need to be careful that our plans, that we consider God, that we are not contrary to what God wants, and that we don't contradict exactly what God wants for our life. We need to cooperate with God's will. And then we have plans that are proper. Plans that are proper. This has become more real in my life in the last two or three years when I was exposed to Clarence Sexton, Brother Sexton. And he has a terminology he uses, and I preached it several months ago, called the high road. The high road. See, I don't want to just do the, I just don't want to do things good. We can do all the good things. I want to do the best. Sometimes we settle for the good instead of the best. There are some plans that are proper. They're good, but they're not the best plans. The best plans. Acts chapter 16, we see the example of Paul in verse 6. Acts 16 and verse 6 says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I mean, Paul had every intention to go into Asia and preach. After that, were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing through Mysia, came into Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul had good intentions to go into Asia and preach there, but that was not God's best for his life and for his ministry. And God directed him into Macedonia to preach there. Amen? So our plans may be proper. We may make good plans, but they may not be the best plans. God has a perfect will, and God has a will in which He'll allow us to run in, and it's called the permissive will. I've been in the permissive will many times, but I don't want to stay in the permissive will. I want to be in the perfect will of God. Amen? I don't want to stay in a good path. I want to stay in the best path. Amen. I don't want just what God has good for me. I want what God has best for me. Amen. I want that in my life. And the only way to get that is to go to God and make those plans with Him. Be sure that we are lined up with what He has for our life. We may want to serve the Lord in a specific place, but He may place us in another. You say, well, preacher, I want to serve over here. I want to do this. But God may have a better plan for your life and a better ministry for your life, a ministry that fits you better. William Carey said this. He said, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice up to Him. Leave the choice up to the Lord. Allow Him to direct our path. Some of you have heard this story before, but I'll tell it again. When I was 18, my dad left Nakona. He was transferred by the old company he worked for, and he was transferred out to Snyder. So my dad pastored this little, he was bivocational. He pastored this little church in Nakona. My father-in-law pastors it now. He was here last night. Anyway, and so my father helped establish this church, and then he pastored it for 3 years. But he had to work out in the oil field as well. So his company transferred him to Snyder. Well, they called a new pastor, and I worked there for a couple of months. But before they called the new pastor, I was 18 now, I remember going to Eddie Johnson. Again, some of you know who that is. And seeking his advice about taking the church then. I wanted it then. I wanted to take that little church then. I was a little bit on fire. Just a tad bit gung-ho. You think I have a little oomph now. It was full steam ahead back. I mean, just, whew, blow the engine. Let's go. So I went to Brother Johnson. He said, Brother, he said, I know it would be good, but I don't think that's what the church would need right now. I don't think they need you. And I was like, man, walk out of the office. All right. And I prayed about it, and I sought direction about it, and I didn't even put my application or anything in or nothing. I said, all right, that's not the right road. And sure enough, a couple months later, me and my wife left that church to go back to Bowie, which was where we lived. And I remember walking in that night on a Sunday night. I had resigned that morning. I was leading music and teaching Sunday school and running a bus route. We both ran a bus route. That was always fun. I remember going into the Dairy Queen that night, because I planned on going back to Bible Baptist Church in Bowie, where I was saved and baptized, and helping there. But I walked into the Dairy Queen that night. There was a pastor sitting there who I vaguely knew. He said, what are you doing here tonight? I said, well, I resigned at Nakona this morning, and I'm going to come over here and go to Bible Baptist and help my home church and just finish my school and finish seminary. And he said, man, you need to come see me. And he was the pastor of Calvary Baptist in Bowie. And so that week I went and seen him, and he hired me. See, God had a plan. You know, I wanted that. You know, I wanted to pastor this small country church that my dad helped start and that I was raised in. But God had another plan for my life. And boy, I can see it absolutely, God's direction in my life. I was at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie for a year and a half underneath Don Gontz. And he was a tremendous man, taught me a whole lot. And I needed that. And I needed to be in a bigger church and experience that. And then I got to go back to Nakona after a year and a half and pastor that church for a year and a half. So God gave me the desires of my heart. Amen. But, you know, good plans are not always the best plans. And we need to be in God's will. And we're always in God's will, and we'll be in God's will if we'll leave it up to Him. Plans not only can be improper, but plans that can be proper, but plans can also need to be based upon God's promises. Here we would expect no disappointment. I'm talking about when we plan around God's promises, and yet we find that even these plans can be a source of disappointment if we don't consider a few things. Number one, the time factor. These are great. I love these three things. I didn't come up with these, but these three are really good. We would think if we're in the promises of God and we're basing our plans on the promises of God, we think, well, then I wouldn't face any disappointment. But you got to consider three things. Number one, the time factor. Abraham was promised a people, but he didn't plan on waiting so long. Amen. Abraham was promised. God said, you're going to, all the soil you walk upon and your seed is going to be as the stars in heaven, the sand of the seashore. But he didn't plan on waiting so long. By the way, his impatience caused problems. But his hope was deferred, but it wasn't canceled. We need to be patient. Not only is there the time factor, there's the location factor. Joseph was promised power. Remember the sheaves that bowed down to him, the sun, moon, and stars that bowed down to him? I mean, he was promised power, but he didn't plan on prison being the staging ground for a promotion. Amen? And so we got to remember the location factor. His dream was deferred, but it wasn't canceled. Abraham's promise was not canceled. It was deferred. Then we have the circumstantial factor. David was promised a position. And here the prophet Samuel comes to him and anoints him. Listen, when Samuel came and anointed David, David understood that that meant he was going to be king. He didn't plan on being crowned under such circumstances. Being chased down by the former king and chased after. Then the king and his son were killed and he was crowned. At the most unlikely point, the promises of God came to pass in David's life. Circumstances. We got to remember that God's never late. God's never early. He's always right on time. Whatever promises He's given to you and given to me, those are not canceled because time has passed. They'll come to fruition. Sometimes a location comes into play. God's just waiting. We need to be patient. And the circumstances are not right. We need to be patient. How do we defeat disappointment in our life? Well, first off, how does disappointment defeat us? Disappointment defeats us when we attempt to make it happen. Again, Abraham produced Ishmael because he tried to make things happen. Oh, we don't need to push a door open where it hasn't opened yet. Amen? I tell you, in the ministry, and when people come for me advice, and they say, "Preacher, this opportunity is open." I said, "Well, walk through it and see if the door shuts." I mean, I think about, after praying, of course, but, if a door opens, walk through it, see if it shuts. If it shuts, don't go through. Amen? It's pretty simple to me. And don't force it open. Abraham was trying to force it. He was trying to get ahead of God. We need to be careful about attempting to make things happen. How does disappointment defeat us? When we attempt to make things happen. When we react and run the wrong way. Abraham, when a drought came, instead of going to God, he went down into Egypt. Almost lost his life. Remember, he told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister. And he got in a bad situation down there. You'll never be in the will of God when you go down into Egypt. You never do good going down. David sought protection from the Philistines, of all people. We need to be careful. We react and run the wrong way. And then we may get to a point in our lives, and we're talking about now how to defeat disappointment, where we mistrust God. Because things haven't happened for us, because plans have been deferred, we may begin to mistrust God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20 real quick, and we're almost done. Jeremiah chapter 20. How does disappointment defeat us? It defeats us when we attempt to make things happen. It defeats us when we react and run the wrong way. It defeats us when we begin to mistrust God. I think that's the point where you say, "Why God?" We need to be careful with that. We don't have to ask why when we know who. Amen? I tell you, Jeremiah chapter 20. Now remember, we studied this a few Wednesday nights ago. Jeremiah was prophesying to the southern kingdom, who was about to go into captivity. In the previous chapter, God had told Jeremiah, take some pots and go out in front of the people and break the pots and tell the people, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be broken and scattered and carried into captivity. So they got mad at Jeremiah. The people did, of course. And they threw him in prison. And when they finally let him out of prison, instead of Jeremiah saying thank you, he turns around and he preaches to the man he put him in prison and says, your family, Israel, your children are going to go into captivity. He didn't stop preaching the Word of God. He didn't lay it aside. He didn't put it down. He simply told the Word of God to them. Can you imagine that? You just got out of prison, you turn around and you begin to preach back to the people who put you in prison? That's pretty tough stuff. But at this point, you'll see that Jeremiah began to question. Look at this. He says, O Lord, verse 7, Jeremiah 20, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I mean, they mocked him. Why would you prophesy against us? For since I spake and cried out and cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, all right, I'm disappointed. I've been deceived. I'm no longer going to speak for God anymore. I'm going to stop speaking about the captivity and about the capture of Jerusalem and Israel. I'm going to stop it. Listen to the rest of that verse. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. We sometimes get to the point where we may mistrust God. Jeremiah accused God of deception. Listen tonight. God is not a deceiver. God always speaks truth. And God spoke truth to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah just simply had to give it back out. No doubt Jeremiah was fatigued. No doubt Jeremiah was disappointed. And yet he said, it just burned in my bones. I couldn't stop telling what God had given me. And let me tell you, it ought to be that way for you too. When disappointment comes, and you feel distrust in your heart, the comfort of God ought to well up inside of you. That burning desire that God has inside of you, the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God, ought to well up inside of you. And comfort and peace should come. Amen? Ever been there? I've been there. Been severely disappointed and dejected and rejected and downtrodden and physically about to just go under. And I go to God for a few days and just really seek Him and pray and seek His face, and boom, all of a sudden the Lord comes in a mighty way, and that grace of God comes, and you feel that burning desire again. It's amazing. It's amazing what the Lord will do for you. Just remember, disappointment is out to defeat you. It will attempt to defeat you when you try to make things happen, when you react and run the wrong way, and when you begin to mistrust God. Don't mistrust God. How can we defeat disappointment? Number one, the best one of all, trust that God is in control of all circumstances. God is in control. He's promised to never leave us nor to forsake us. Your problems are only as big as your God is. How you conceive the God whom you love, the Holy Spirit that now abides in you, how big He is will determine how big your problems really are. And many times as Christians, our God is too small. Whatever disappointment you may face, whatever plans may have been misshuffled, if your God is as big as He should be in your life, disappointment will not come. Because you will understand and know in your heart, God's in control. God's in control of my life. God's in control of my kids' lives. God's in control of my finances. God's in control of my church. God's in control of my life. And He is directing it. And I won't be disappointed in the way He directs it. It's not always my plans. Listen, it may not be the way that I want to go. But God's never wrong in the way He directs us. Never wrong. He's never wrong if He makes it rain on a fall festival night. It's never wrong. He's never wrong. How big is your God? In any counseling session you would ever go and talk to a Christian counselor, the first thing they ought to bring out, if they don't, then they're not doing something quite right. One of the first things they should bring out is, how big is your God? Because if your doctrine is right, these problems you have psychologically many times, the burdens you're facing and all these things that you have allowed to build up in your life, is directly associated with how big your God is. Hey, we need to remember God's a big God. Remember that old saying that, can God make a rock and that He can't pick up? Sure He can. God can make a rock He can't pick it up. He can still pick it up. I mean, He can do anything. He's all powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing God. That's the God we serve. We never need to get in a situation where we distrust Him. We need to allow Him to control the circumstances of our life and follow and lead Him. Believe that God will fulfill His promises. Abraham had been given a promise. That promise was deferred, but wasn't canceled. David had been given a promise. The promise was, didn't come right away, but it wasn't canceled. God always keeps His promises, or else He's not God. He's a liar. Amen. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I think I told you a while ago it's the last verse we're going to turn to, but we'll turn to another one. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." David was always asking the question, and he always answered himself, "Why, God, do you bless the evildoers?" Look what he says here. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." We could spend some time there. Do good. This is the great verse. Verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee" what? "The desires of thine heart." This is the verse that J.C. House pointed out to us several years ago. I understand that God has promised to supply our wants, but He also says if you will delight in Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen? As a Christian, He'll give you the desires. He'll give you the things that you desire if you delight in Him. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Verse 5. On and on and on there. Listen, God is in control, in complete control. He always has His hand on the thermostat. God is a big God. Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him," and what? "He shall direct thy paths." He shall direct thy paths. We need to trust in Him. We need to lean on Him. Not on our understanding. Not on our, simple sight that we see. He sees beyond our sight. His ways are not our ways. We need to acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. Somebody has said this, "Our disappointments are His divine appointments." Our disappointments are His divine appointments. He's got the whole world in His hand. 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 Remember that song? He's got the little bitty babies in His hand. Remember that? Got the brothers and the sisters in His hand. Great old song. How true it is. We're in the hand of God. Disappointments are going to come. We may be doing some good things. We may be even in the promises of God. But there's going to be disappointments. But those disappointments are His divine appointments. Let's remember that. Those are His. He's in complete control. Don't allow disappointment to defeat you in your life.